Good morning. Well, this morning is such a blessing for us to have two baptisms. Very much looking forward to that celebratory moment in our service and how it brings glory to Jesus and how it unifies us as a church family. In thinking of a brief message to share this morning, I was brought back to the Gospels, in which all speak a unique but completely unified message concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Matthew shares much about Jesus coming from Abraham through David and demonstrates that Jesus is indeed the Messiah of Israel that was promised in the Old Testament. Mark focuses on Jesus coming from Nazareth, demonstrating that Jesus is indeed the servant king of Isaiah chapter 53. Luke focuses on Jesus coming from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man who indeed qualified to be our sin offering. John focuses on Jesus coming from before creation itself, and this completes the full picture for us, demonstrating that Jesus, the promised Messiah, the servant king, the perfect man who became our sacrificial lamb, is the eternal Son of God. The focus of the Gospel of John is so that we might believe upon Jesus and be born again. At the end of John's Gospel, we read this summarizing statement, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So in preparation to hear our testimonies this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd please turn to John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 29 to 50. Again, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 29 to 50. The next day, John, just to clarify, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Our first point this morning is that a witness for Jesus believes that Jesus came to give up his life to pay the sin debt for their life. Verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At this start of his public ministry, Jesus is greeted by John the Baptist with words that essentially foretell his life's purpose. The very reason that Jesus was born, that he came into the world, is immediately brought into focus. His innocent life would lead to his sacrificial death in order to pay the ransom debt of my guilty, sin-stained life. His innocent life would be the ransom for my guilty life. See, Jesus' death on the cross was not an oops. It was rather the intended purpose. It was the actual goal from before his earthly incarnation. Apostle Peter spoke about how Jesus was chosen from before creation itself and would be raised from the dead and glorified. It was always the plan for Jesus to be humanly born of a virgin woman, and to die on the cross, and to victoriously rise again and conquer the grave. Now, Jesus' identity is straightforwardly declared here to be the Lamb of God. Now, this is a powerfully rich statement. Every one of John's listeners would have known that a lamb in the sacrificial system was symbolic for a substitutionary offering. Now, we recently studied during Passover that Jesus was without sin or blemish and that he fully qualified as the promised Messiah or the saving seed spoken about all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and they and all future descendants or mankind were banished from God's holy presence. They had no way to regain shalom with him. Our sinfulness could not mesh with his holiness. See, this concept of a sacrificial lamb is a powerful reminder of Jesus' deity and his work that he would accomplish on the cross. Now, each day in the temple, one in the morning and one in the evening, a lamb was slaughtered. Slaughtered for the sins of God's people Israel. This was a reminder of the need for forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 speaks forth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. John was giving everybody an immediate heads up that Jesus was born for the purpose of atoning for the sins of the world. And praise the Lord that through faith in Jesus, even Gentiles, that is non-Jews, would be grafted into God's everlasting promise and covenant with Israel. Actually, if we were to back up before John the Baptist, the prophet Isaiah already gave us the heads up of the Messiah's mission about 700 years earlier when he stated about the Messiah, this is Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Folks, Jesus is the innocent, perfect one without blemish. He is the substitutionary sin offering for anyone who accepts him. Both Jew and Gentile are invited to put their faith in Jesus and receive his reconciling, forgiving work as a gift. He was led like a lamb to pour out his blood for my sin. So John right away clarifies why Jesus qualifies to be our sin offering. The answer is simple. Jesus was not just a good man. Unlike the Gnostic false teachers believed, as we just learned about in our now completed 1 John series. But rather, Jesus is being lifted up here as the perfect Son of God. Verse 30 says, He was before me. Now, in earthly birth order, John the Baptist was physically born before Jesus. So when John says he was before me, he's reminding us of the eternal pre-existence of Jesus. Now, both John the Baptist and John the Apostle proclaimed forthrightly that Jesus was indeed God. And only God himself qualifies to be our sin offering because no man is sinless, perfect, or without blemish. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us plainly, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus indeed qualified to be our Redeemer because he wasn't just a man, but rather fully God as well. Remember, he had to be both. He had to be fully man in order to save the human race as prophesied in Genesis. And yet no mere man could accomplish such a task. So he also had to be fully God and perfectly holy. See, going back to the Garden of Eden again, it was because of Adam and Eve's sin that the entire human race got cut off from unity and peace with God. Man's shalom, or peace with God, was gone. But folks, God the Father had a plan. And it would be the most radical plan and the only plan that would solve the dilemma of our sinfulness and our brokenness with God. The plan would be, and it was always intended to be, that Jesus' death would pay our sin debt and provide the offer of a new born-again life. A life now reconciled to God in a relationship with Him. A life so radically altered by Jesus' work on the cross that believers are now deemed as children of God. They are looked at through a totally new lens. The lens that no longer calls them a sinner, but rather grants them the title of a saint. Again, all because of Jesus' transforming work given as a gift. Yes, every single believer has an intimate belonging to the Heavenly Father. They are His eternal possession, and they are fully embraced and fully loved. And speaking of this new life, in verse 33, we learn that Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is the one whom opened the door for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who brings freedom to our spirit. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It's also the ancient Greek word for our breath. So in a spiritual context, it refers to the breath of life. And John is expressing here that Jesus' work included breathing new life into people through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Hebrew word for spirit is the Hebraic word ruach. It's commonly referred to denote the wind. And there are three basic ideas attached to this Hebraic word. The spirit was the source of power, the evidence of life, and the direct expression of God. Furthermore, let's also remember the word baptism or baptizo. It means to fully dip or to immerse, submerge. So putting these word studies together in their original languages and context, John is proclaiming that Jesus was going to fully immerse people with the Spirit of God, that He would breathe upon us like wind so that we would identify with God's power, that we would behold new life as the direct expression of Jesus' own work. Wow, what an act of love that God has offered us. Folks, God Himself is the one who planned out our salvation, and then He provided the means to accomplish it. And He did it through giving up the life of His only begotten Son. Secondly, this morning, As witnesses of Jesus, let's share that a choice must be made to follow Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, John called upon hearers to personally believe upon and receive Jesus into their life. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John makes it known that a choice must be made to accept Jesus' offer by faith. For God's salvation provisions are an offer available to us. It's not something that just automatically happens by default. It's there for us to take, but we can receive or we can reject. A very common scripture reference at baptism is often chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Once again, praise Jesus that his offer of making us a child of God is a free gift. You know, if we were left with the task of earning or being good enough or coming to deserve it, then we wouldn't have anything to celebrate today. See, even sweet 11 and 12-year-old girls wouldn't qualify. None of us can earn God's favor, none of us deserve his love, and no religious works can accomplish any justification or reconciliation with God. It's all thanks to Jesus, who became the spotless lamb and who took our place. He atoned for our sin, and now he freely offers us to put our faith in him and to receive his eternal provisions. Now, folks, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and are now saved entirely by God's grace, I will firmly add, let's now hear the call to respond to following Jesus in discipleship. Let's choose to live for his purposes and glory. It's not surprising that the very definition of a Christian is a follower of Christ. That makes pretty basic sense. But in verses 37 to 39, we learn about two disciples who turned around to follow their rabbi. Jesus was encouraging them, come, follow me. Don't go your own way anymore, but heed my directions and my purposes now. See, baptism is not about waiting until you feel good enough to be baptized. It's also not about a so-called level of succeeding in righteous living. Baptism is about a public acknowledgement that you have come to faith in Jesus, and it's a step of obedience. And then, as a believer, you are now invited each day and each moment to learn how to follow Jesus, how to be turning from your own path. And as a heads up, I'm certainly still learning how to heed my rabbi's leading. I make lots of mistakes. It's a lifelong process of making those daily choices to follow Jesus, to turn from my own decisions, my own plans and goals and focuses and wrong directions, to rather pick God's route for me, to hear his voice and respond to his leading. See, when these first witnesses heard the call to be followers of Jesus, they understood a change of direction was needed in order to walk in unity now with their rabbi. Where are you going? Because we're coming with you. You will now be the leader of my life, Jesus. So when they passed by and realized that Jesus was the Lamb of God, verse 38 explains that they turned to follow him. This choice to surrender their future directions unto him was so memorable that we read it was about the 10th hour. See, a firm and clear decision had been made. This is actually when they now call him rabbi, which means teacher. They understood that they were signing up to be Jesus' students, to learn, to listen, and to follow his directions. Folks, a choice must be made to believe upon Jesus. And when we hear the voice of our rabbi now, to turn, to follow him, and let's encourage each other to be gracious to one another as we now learn to be his disciples. You know, be mindful that even the most mature believers, the most obedient disciples, still need much of Jesus' healing work in their life, his cleansing work, his correcting work, and his abounding mercy in their life. So let's be patient, let's be kind, let's be grace-filled cheerleaders, building each other up and spurring one another on. So yes, our rabbi has lessons, directions, and teachings for us to learn about and to respond to. He is calling us to turn from our ways and to follow him. And praise God that we are securely loved by him through all the ups and downs we will encounter on this journey of faith. Well, thirdly and lastly this morning, as witnesses of Jesus, let's be ready to share what Jesus has done in our life and invite others to find God. You know, telling others what they should do can often breed a quarrel or resistance. But sharing with others the direction we have chosen is often embraced. See, most unbelievers aren't interested in someone piously preaching to them or pushing religiosities or legalisms or observances upon them. But much of the world is open to hearing your personal testimony. Verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. Andrew is excited that he has met Jesus, and he simply tells his brother about it. Then in verse 45, Philip does the same thing, and he tells Nathanael, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." Remember, you and I aren't called to all be preachers from the pulpit, but every believer is called to simply tell others that I've met Jesus. I have found God. Let's use such moments to share our testimonies about the Lord, about his love, about his free gift to us. You know, it doesn't have to be fancy. It certainly doesn't have to be complicated. Just share what you've come to know about Jesus. Explain how I was lost, but now I'm found. My sins were as red as crimson, but now I'm considered whiter than snow. I was once an enemy of God, and now I'm adopted as his child. I have a forever home in the Father's own house. Amen. See, you get the point. Just share with others who you have met and why it matters or has impacted you, and then invite them. Invite them to join you in this finding of Jesus. See, in verse 41, Andrew just went and told his brother Simon who he had found, and then in verse 42, Simon was now changed, and he was given a new name, Cephas, translated as Peter. Now, the name Peter means rock. Andrew had shared with his brother, and now Simon was also now able to tell people about Jesus and his rock-solid salvation offer. See, don't think that your life has to be so perfectly put together in order to share the news about Jesus. The gospel is not, hey, look at me, look how good I am, look how religious I am, look how amazing I am. Look at my picture-perfect life that has no problems. That's not the gospel. It's rather, hey, I have found the one who has offered the help that I need. Can I tell you about Jesus? Look at him. Look at what he's given me, and he's also offering to you. See, if Simon Peter would have waited until he was such a shining example of a Christ follower to start sharing the good news, he would have been waiting for a long delay. He certainly struggled to show some deep maturity in the earlier parts of his life. It wasn't until much after Jesus rose again. Remember, at some of the first signs of coming persecution, Peter lopped off a man's ear. And next, he denied Christ before a servant girl, and he ran away into hiding. But God would work in his life. God would be patient with him and gracious with him, and he would mature and he would grow. And later on, in the intense threat of prison, he would boldly proclaim his faith as the only name of salvation, Jesus. So don't wait until you think your life is all put together before you start telling others about what Jesus has done for you. Don't let your immaturities, your unresolved issues, your personal struggles, your family drama, your imperfect obedience, your chaotic workplace, don't let any messiness in your life take you off of sharing your faith and inviting others to take a look at Jesus. Jesus is the hope we all need. I shared a few weeks ago about my extreme fear of public speaking earlier in my life. It was a massive stronghold, and I would for real get physically sick. I would actually lose weight because of the stress. But you know, that's also a part of my testimony now. I can tell people that Jesus changed my life. He gave me strength. He took away my fears. He lit a fire within me to share God's word that is even greater of a power in my life now. Folks, God wants to use you. He wants to make you an instrument for His glory. Step out in faith. Be active in the building up of His kingdom. Share your testimony about Jesus. Now, don't focus on the results. Leave that up to the Lord to sort out. For He knows, verse 51, how to confirm Himself to Nathanael. He knew how to do that. He knows how to do that to the other Nathanaels out there that are wondering, is God real? Maybe perhaps they're sitting under a tree too, a fig tree, like Nathanael. They go, is God real? What's going on in my life? I don't understand. What's the purpose? God knows how to reveal that to people. He's well aware. He sees them. He's able to prove him his kingship. But we have a job to do. Our job is to take hold of the marvelous work of telling others about Jesus and to simply invite them, will you consider looking at Jesus? Let me tell you who he is and what he's done in my life. In the last verse of our text this morning, we read verse 51. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, some Bible scholars believe that this verse is connected with the dream of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. I see this parallel as well. This is where Jacob saw a ladder from earth to heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon it. I believe that Jesus was providing another heads-up connection here, that he is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the promised Messiah of Israel, who is the only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus would later proclaim about himself that he was the way and the truth and the life, and he would share that no one would come to the Father and have a place in God's house without him. For getting to heaven without Jesus, it's not possible. His very life is our only access. It's our ladder. The prophet Daniel saw a similar vision as well. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we read, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, the overall theme of baptism is, I can't do it. I can't purify myself. I can't pay for my sins. I can't earn my way to heaven. But I've met the one who can. I've met Jesus. I've been agaped. I've been loved by God who gave up his son for me. This is also symbolically reflected in at the time of baptism, in the going under the water, and then the coming up out of the water, symbolizing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. See, what you will witness in a moment now is two young girls proclaiming that they have personally come to faith, that they accept the love offering of God, that they have found Jesus. Folks, let's share our testimonies about Jesus. Let's invite others to put their faith in Him. Let's invite all people of every nation and language to find God's eternal provisions. For Jesus is our access to heaven. He is God's invitation for our salvation right now before us to behold. You know, what a beloved people we are. Amen? What an offer God has made. What an honor. What also is a responsibility that we have in sharing the gospel. So let's join hands and let's share the news.